Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, I pray that you fill each and every one of us with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. And I pray that that you also give me the Holy Spirit and help me to speak as one speaking the very words of God. Help me to bring out new treasures as well as old treasures. And I pray that for those of us who listen, I pray that you teach us your way, O Lord, and give us an undivided heart that we may fear your name. I pray that you help us so that we walk in your ways and be able to receive a blessing from you for 1,000 generations. And I pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So let's do a quick recap of verses 1 to 7. And then my focus for today is verses 7 to 17. So last time, what we talked about was the reasons why God doesn't answer our prayers. So when we pray to God, and if we are seeking for our own benefit, and we also pray according to our own evil desires, which means that when we whatever we receive, we want to spend it on our own pleasures. This is what causes God not to answer our prayers. And when God doesn't answer our prayers, we are unable to witness for him in front of non-believers around us, which then causes us to be unfruitful. So that's why I chose my title today is, rather than being unfruitful, how to be fruitful. So if instead we make sure that all the members of the church are perfectly united in the mind and thought of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is just in accordance to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, then this will prevent divisions within the church, which also prevents fights and quarrels within the church. And when we pray to God and we pray with the right motives, which is that we seek ye first the kingdom of God and also his righteousness, then we know that God will answer our prayers. So this type of a good desire is taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 33. So it says here, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So that means don't worry about the small things, such as what you will wear or what you will eat. But make sure that when you pray, that you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So let's now go back to James chapter 4. Okay, so how can we make sure that our prayer is powerful and effective? So James starts explaining in verse 7. So verse 7, it says, "Submit yourselves then to God." So this is the very first step. And why is it important that we all submit ourselves to God? Because in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, we know clearly that not everyone who says to God or Jesus Christ, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So this means that in order for each and every one of us to go to heaven, we must accomplish the will of God first. And in order for us to accomplish this will of God, what's the hardest and what's also the most important step? This would be to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him, as written in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26. So here it reads, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it.'" So this is the hardest step for Christians to do, which is to deny themselves, to take up the cross, and to follow Jesus Christ. But when we deny ourselves, this also just translates to us not being a friend of the world. So So why is this important? Is because if we go back to James chapter 4 and we recall what we learned last time, is that anyone who chooses to become a friend of the world then also becomes an enemy of God and also causes the Holy Spirit to become jealous, so envy intensely. So this was taken from verses 4 and 5. So not only does the Holy Spirit become jealous when you do not deny yourself, but God himself will also become jealous because we know that God is a jealous God. So this teaching of not becoming a friend of the world and not is not only found in the New Testament, but also found in the Old Testament, specifically within the Ten Commandments themselves, so where it teaches us not to worship idols. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. So here it says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." So here we can see that if you become a friend of the world, then naturally you will have other idols, and these other idols will cause God to become jealous. Whereas if you love God and you keep his commandments, he will show his love to you for 1,000 generations. And also in Deuteronomy, so there right away we see one of the benefits of submitting to God and becoming a friend of God rather than a friend of the world. And another benefit that we receive when we submit ourselves to God and live at peace with him is that prosperity will come to us, and this is taken from Job chapter 22, verses 21, where it says, "Submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you." So that means that when prosperity comes to us, not only will we receive the future blessings, the eternal blessings, but also we will receive blessings while we live on earth. And when we live on earth, we'll be able to live in peace, as recorded in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. So here it says, "Thus you'll walk in the ways of the just and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it." So when you live an upright and righteous life, you'll be able to live within the land. That means you live in peace and also remain in it. So not only does prosperity come to you, you'll also live at peace. So with all these blessings that come from submitting to God, so how exactly do we submit to God? So the first step we mentioned earlier, which is also a hard step, is that we need to deny ourselves. And this just means that we crucify our flesh with its passions and desires on the cross, as taught by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 to 25. Where it says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And here Paul is telling us to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, but Matthew just says it in a different way, which is to carry our cross and to follow Jesus. So after we have denied ourselves, we also have to have Jesus Christ living within us, so that the life we live, we can live by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is from Galatians chapter 2, verses 20. So here, after being crucified, like after crucifying our flesh with its passions and desires, then you can say, I've been crucified with Christ, and then what's important is that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, so now we see that that we need to submit to God, all the blessings that come with it. So the next question is, when? When should we do this? So we should do it immediately, not tomorrow, but today, because it's like, even though we're not, we may not be facing troubles in our life right now, it's good to keep in mind that that unless we submit to God and be at peace with Him, prosperity will not come to us. So don't look at your situation now and whether or not everything is going fine or if you are facing God's discipline, but you have to remember what God has told us. So because this this teaching is so important, it's written in the Old Testament, and if we take a look at Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 9 to 10, where it says, if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. So just because you're not facing difficulties in your life right now does not mean, and you aren't submitting to God, that doesn't mean everything will continue going on fine. Because God will start reconsidering the good that He had planned for you if you do not submit to Him. But also, the reverse is true. So if we are faced with God's discipline, we have to remember that this discipline is temporary. And if we repent, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 to 8, so just a little bit above, then God will also reconsider the disaster that He has planned for us. So verses 7 and 8 says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. So because this lesson of repenting and repenting quickly is so important, it's not just recorded once within the Bible, but it's also said again through the psalmist in Psalms 119, verses 59 to 60. So here, the psalmist starts off by saying, I have considered my ways. So why should we consider our ways? Is because obviously in our own eyes, our own ways always seem right to us. But sometimes our own ways may lead us to death, as recorded twice in Proverbs. The first time, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. So there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And also, word for word again in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 25. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. So appears to be right to who? Is to yourself. So your own ways appear to be right to yourself, but there is a possibility that in the end, it may lead to death. So that's why the psalmist says in Psalms 119, verse 59, that he has considered his ways. And then after considering his ways, oftentimes we find out that our ways are not matching with God's ways, but rather that God's ways are often higher than our ways, just like how the heavens are higher than the earth. So in this case, what does the psalmist do? So once he finds that there's a discrepancy, verse 59 part B, it says, so Psalms 159 part B says, and I will turn my steps to your statutes. And in terms of turning towards God's ways, the psalmist doesn't do this slowly, but he says that he does it quickly and also immediately. So verses 60 says, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. So when you turn to God quickly, God will also respond very quickly and turn to you quickly as well. So when we see the danger ahead, so we've considered our ways, and if we see that it leads to death, what we should do is we see the danger and we should take refuge. And in this way, we can show that we are prudent, as written in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. So it says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. So if our ways, if we do not submit to God and our ways don't match with God's ways, and we ignore it, then we show that we are simple. And if we keep going, God will discipline us. And the benefit of being a prudent man and considering our ways is that when we judge ourselves, then we do not fall under God's judgment and also don't fall under God's discipline, as indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 to 32. So here it says, but if we are more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So God's discipline is only to keep us off that path that leads to death. Okay, so now let's go back to James chapter 4. So after we have submitted ourselves to God, so what's the next step? So James chapter 4 verse 7 tells us that we need to resist the devil and he will flee from us. And how are we able to resist the devil? So the Bible tells us that we can overcome the devil if we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and if we hold fast to his words. So let's go and take a look at Revelation chapter 12, verses 11. So it says, they triumph over him, so the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So now let's see an example of somebody who was able to resist the devil so that the devil fled from him. So if we recall, we know that Jesus Christ himself is very well versed in God's word. And so he was able to overcome Satan's temptation. Let's go and take a look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. So here it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So here we can kind of relate to it by if we fasted for a single day, all of us would be starving. And so if we put it into perspective with Jesus fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, you can imagine how extremely hungry he was. And then in verse 3, it says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So this is the first temptation that Jesus faced from the devil is based on food. So Jesus answered, it is written, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So the second one is Satan tempted him to put God to the test. And then verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. So here we can see a few things happening. First of all, we can see that Jesus Christ was successful in resisting the devil, and the devil eventually fled from him, just as written in James. And then the second thing we see is because Jesus Christ is, he knows the word of God so well that the three times that he faced the devil and temptation from the devil, he used God's word to resist him. So in terms of our own life, we have to make sure that we also know the word of God to resist the devil. Okay, and then, so in terms of knowing the word of God, we also need to know what God requires of us. So especially with the last time that that Jesus was tempted, we can see that he was tempted, Satan tempted him to try to break one of the Ten Commandments. And because Jesus knew the word of God, then he could resist him. So in terms of our own life, when we are faced with temptation, we need to be well equipped with the word of God and remember what we have learned in Ephesians chapter 6. So when we remember God's word, then that's the only way we can keep our own ways pure, by living according to God's word as recorded in Psalms 119 verses 9. So here it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. So, and also, we have to live according to God's word, but in order for us to do that, we have to first hide God's word within our hearts so that we don't sin against him. So verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And even if you face pressure from all sides, we have to still keep our feet in the path of God's commands, just like how the psalmist did in verses 51. It says, the arrogant mock me unmercifully, but I do not turn from your law. And also verses 69. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. So you don't just start off with the word of God, but you make sure that you hold fast to it even to the end. So in doing this, we will be able to come near to God. And what does James tell us is that when we ourselves come near to God, God will also come near to us. So go back to James chapter 4, verse 8. But in fact, if we read other parts of the Bible, we can see that God is always faithful and God is always near to those who call on him in truth. So it's not just, so when we come near to God, God will also come near to us, and especially to those who call on him in truth, as written in Psalms 145, verses 17 to 20. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. And we know that in terms of God, that he is also a God who hears prayer, according to Psalms chapter 65, verse 2. So verse 2 says, you who answer prayer, to you all men, all people will come. So it's not that God doesn't hear our prayer and that he's not near to us, and also, but we can see that the reason why God doesn't answer our prayers is if we pray to him according to our own desires, and that if we have the wrong motives and want to spend what we get on our pleasures, then that will cause him not to hear our prayer. But when we come near to God, God will also come near to us. And so what else do we have to do in order for God to hear our prayer? Let's go back to James chapter 4, verse 8. So, part B, what it says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the first part is that we need to acknowledge we are sinners, to confess and renounce our sins. And so what exactly are our sins? So Proverbs points out three things that cause us to sin. Number one is haughty eyes. Number two, a proud heart. And number three, the lamp of the wicked. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4. So it says here, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the unplowed field of the wicked produce sin. Okay, so this is a new translation, but the old translation says the lamp of the wicked. And so what exactly, so haughty eyes and a proud heart, that's related to being a proud person. And we know that God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And so what about the lamp of the wicked? So what that refers to here is what the wicked are after. So when you carry a lamp, it's nighttime and it's dark outside. So with the lamp, there's a very limited area, like a very limited radius, an area that you can see with its light. So the lamp of the wicked means that they are limited in terms of the area that they can see. And so what they see is that they only want to get the gain on earth, but not in heaven. So this brings us back to James' teaching, and where it relates to us not having the lamp of the wicked, because we know that the wicked are only concerned with spending whatever they get on their pleasures and also having friendship with the world and not with God. So haughty eyes, a proud heart, and the lamp of the wicked, these three things are what causes us to sin. And also James tells us so that we have to wash our hands as sinners, and also to purify our hearts because we are double-minded. So what causes us to be double-minded? What this means is that whenever we pray to God according to his promises, we don't believe and we start doubting. So this is what it means by being double-minded. Taken from James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. So here it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Those who doubt should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded and unstable in all they do. Okay, yeah, so that means in order for us to not be double-minded, we need, whenever we ask God according to his promises, believe that we will receive it, and believe that he gives generously to all without finding fault. And also to purify our hearts, which is just to keep our way pure, like we mentioned earlier in Psalms 119, verse 9, by living according to God's word. So going back to James chapter 4, okay, so verse 9 and 10 says, after you've done that, to grieve, mourn, and wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So a great example in the Bible where someone grieved, they mourned, and they wailed, they stopped everything that they were doing, took God's word to heart, and recognized the warning within God's word, changed their laughter to mourning, their joy to gloom, is the entire nation of Nineveh. So let's go to Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. So here it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So here we see that the people responded. And next up, we also see, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows, God may yet relent and have, and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So here we see that the people heard and they believed, and also the head of the nation, the king, heard and he also repented. So here we can see that this is exactly what James said in chapter 4, verse 10, where if you humble yourselves before the Lord, then the Lord will lift you up. And also, if you recall from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 to 8, so they were very, very close to being destroyed, but because they repented, God relented. So in terms of our own life, what do we do? We should also follow the examples of the Ninevites, that whenever we hear God's word, we need to take it to heart, to believe in it, and also to act on it. Also, another good example to follow within the Bible is Nathanael in John chapter 1, verses 44 to 49. So here it says, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. So here, and also verse 49. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. So what exactly did Nathanael do under the tree that that God saw him is that Nathanael was following the example of Jacob in Genesis chapter 35, verses 2-4. So here, what Jacob did was he gathered all the idols from among his family, and he buried them all under a tree. So let's take a look at verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears. And Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. So because Nathanael also buried all his idols under the tree, that's why when Jesus saw Nathanael, he was able to say that he was an Israelite and that there is nothing false in him. So why am I saying that we need to learn from Nathanael? Is that every time we come to the house of God, we also have to remove all the idols within our own hearts, and that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, and the Lord will lift us up. Okay, so going back to James chapter 4. So verse 11 says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. And also verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So here we see that once again, James is telling us to be careful of what we say with our tongue. And why is this important? It's because the tongue has the power of life and death, as written in Proverbs chapter 18, verses 21. So here it says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And also, with our tongue, we can't, James tells us that we can't use it to praise God and also to curse men, because these men have been made in God's likeness. So James chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. So, generally speaking, this is the rule that we should follow, that we shouldn't slander one another, and we also shouldn't judge one another, because there is only one lawgiver and judge. But what happens if there is the dispute among brothers and sisters within the church? So one example is if we take a look at James chapter 2, verse 6. It says here, but you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? So what happens if a brother drags another brother into court? Here we can see that if we go to 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that if there is a dispute among brothers and sisters within the church, a judge should be appointed from the church, and also the matter it should be resolved within the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. So if any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. Okay, so here we can see that if there is a case that comes up within the church, it must be settled within the church, and also a brother should be appointed as a judge. And what's important, though, is that whoever is appointed as the judge, they should show no partiality, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring to me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. So here we can see that there's a general case and a specific case. But generally speaking, not to judge and not to slander one another. And then we also know how to handle if a case does arise. So going back to James chapter 4, okay, so verse 13 says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. So here we can see that the person who says this, the end goal is just to make money. But what does the Bible warn us about is that we should not wear ourselves out to get rich, but to have wisdom and to show restraint. So Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 to 5. So it says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. So your whole focus should not only just be going to this city, that city, spend a year there and to make money, but we should show restraint. And rather, we can see that if we humble ourselves and we also fear the Lord, then wealth, honor, and life will come naturally to us, as recorded in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. So Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4 says, humility and the fear of the Lord will bring us wealth, honor, and also life. Okay. So, also now let's go back to James chapter 4. So here, so James chapter 4, so verse 14 to 16 is telling us that we do not know what may happen tomorrow, and that our life is but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So instead, we ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that, and make sure that we don't boast and brag, because all such boasting is evil. So this is also, so what this means is that we have to look after God's business, and we need to bear fruit and in order to receive honor. So let's go and take a look at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 18. It says, he who tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who looks after his master will be honored. So if we bear fruit for God and we look after God's business, we will be honored. So that's exactly what was quoted by Joyce earlier, that we know that God did not choose us, but that we did not choose God, but God chose us and appointed us so that we may bear fruit, and fruit that will last. And that the honor that we will receive is that whatever we ask in God's name, he will give us. Okay, and then also the last verse of chapter 4 is, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So then in order to make sure that we don't sin, all we have to do is follow James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. That every time we hear the word of God, make sure that we follow the Ninevites, that we believe in it, we take it to heart, act on it, so not just merely listen to it. But the key is verse 25, that we need to look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Continue to do it, not forgetting what we have heard, but doing it so that we may be blessed in what we do. So that in that way, we won't sin against God. So that is all I have to share for today, and now let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dearly Father, as we come before you, I pray that you help us to follow the example of Nathaniel every time for him to bury all his idols under the tree, so that he may be found as a true Israelite and in whom there is nothing false. I also pray that you help us to have the word of God so that we can be strong, and so that we know how to resist the devil, and so that he will flee from us. I also pray that you help us to obey all your commands that you have given us, so that that we may receive your blessing to 1,000 generations. And I pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.